Well, it's good to see everyone out this morning. We have lots of folks away, but we appreciate you being here. We appreciate our visitors with us as well. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, very familiar piece of scripture, it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, I'm sure that almost everybody here recognizes this verse as a part of the story of the aftermath of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. That whole story is an interesting and very important story, an event in our human history. But this morning, I just want to call our attention to the verse and particularly what it says about the fact that God was walking in the garden. You know, we do not know how much time passed between the creation in Genesis 1 and 2 and Adam and Eve's fall in Genesis 3. The Bible does not give us any idea. I think that sometimes because in our Bibles we have Genesis 1, we have 2, and then we 3, that we may think that that was something that happened almost immediately after the creation. And I don't think we have any idea about that. The Genesis account simply says that Adam and Eve recognized the sound of God walking in the garden. Perhaps it's possible that God regularly walked with them in the garden. He created them, breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and he gave them the garden as their environment, as their habitation, and charged them with caring for that garden. And so those are things, the timeline of that is something that we really don't have any basis of knowing any more than simply what has been said to us. Now, personally, I have a very close relationship with a Christian who is both a gardener and a walker. And I think it was because of her interest in that several months ago she prompted me to present a lesson about this. I think it's because of her interest, she gets great pleasure when she can get her husband to simply take a walk with her. Although she has to slow down considerably for me to be able to walk with her. Or to just simply sit with her and enjoy her garden in the early morning. And she's never told me that, but I think that she maybe has the feeling that God regularly enjoyed the garden that he had created up until the time of the fall. And perhaps that is why God still desires for his human creation to walk with him. And so we want to think about that for just a few moments. The first thing we want to suggest is that it is possible to walk with God. We are fully aware of the Genesis account and that Adam and Eve's close relationship with God, however long it had endured, was certainly interrupted by their sin. Their sin caused them to recognize some things that they had not recognized prior to that. And one of those was the great distinction between them and God. And because of what they had done, their sin had spiritually separated them from God. It had terminated the relationship there in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 tells us that God drives them out of the garden because of their sin and because the garden was the place where the tree of life was, and that their sin had separated them, and that he did not want them to have access to that tree at that time. But interestingly enough, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God promised to them that he was going to provide a solution to the problem of their sin. And that he was going to ultimately act on their behalf. And I think that what we see as we progress through the book of Genesis is that from that point on, man began to seek God through prayer, through the offer of sacrifice, seeking to restore the relationship that had been lost, disrupted by Satan's temptation and by Adam and Eve's falling to that temptation in the garden. And in fact, what we are told in the early pages of our inspired Word of God is that it was possible in some sense, not the perfect or absolute sense that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden before they sinned, and not the perfect and absolute sense in which the saved will again experience that when Jesus comes back and the saved are taken to heaven. But that on earth there is a possibility that those who truly seek God can be said to walk with him. And the early part of the book of Genesis is full of those types of examples. In the book of Genesis chapter 5, we read of Enoch. And I realize as I put this letter together that I'm kind of stomping all over Alan's earlier presentations. And I'm not going to intend to redo what he did. But we simply want to look at it this way in terms of the walking with God. Genesis 5, 21 through 24, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, what we see is that even in a world that is being described in the book of Genesis as becoming more and more wicked, where having been cast from the garden, Adam and Eve begin life, and mankind begins to reproduce and populate the earth, that only a handful or a minority of their descendants care anything about trying to establish a relationship with God. When we think about Enoch, we often think of his final walk with God, passage that Alan looked at a few weeks ago, Hebrews 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. But I want you to notice that the phrase walking with God does not apply to God taking him up. Yes, it is a fact. As far as I know, Enoch and Elijah were the only two people the Bible tells us that did not die as all other human beings die, but that God simply took them on into heaven. And Hebrews 11:5 causes us to look at the culmination of Enoch's life at a very young age for those patriarchs, if you look in the book of Genesis. But Genesis 5 and verse 22 actually tells us that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. His walk with God does not refer to the ultimate taking of him into heaven. It refers to the way he lived on earth that resulted in God taking him directly into heaven. And so he was one whose way of life, even in a sinful world, was characterized as something that God noticed. And he walked with him. And of course, his grandson Noah is another example of that. In Genesis 6 and verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So the world has become even more wicked in the several centuries since Enoch was taken up. And yet God could look in the midst of that sinful world and find someone. And perhaps this was the very reason why God chose Noah for the specific work that he gave him. That is to build the ark in which mankind would be saved when God destroyed the sinful world that existed at that time. We know from 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 that during that period of time that the ark was being built, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He tried to influence others. And yet when it came time to enter the ark, it was only Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Again, Hebrews 11 and verse 7, where this is mentioned, and Alan again covered this in his early lesson and his series. The faith of Noah is talked about, and his walk with God is described in three ways that I think is important to us as we talk ultimately this morning about our walking with God. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says that he was a man of faith. So within the context of Hebrews 11, faith is the topic. And so Noah walked with God because he believed God and he was faithful to him. The second thing Hebrews 11 and verse 7 tells us is that he was reverent. That is, he showed respect for God. He honored him. And the third thing that we are told in Hebrews 11 and verse 7 is that he was obedient to what God told him to do. So if we look to Noah as an example of one who walked with God, those three things should stand out to us if we want to have a walk with God. We need to be men and women of faith. We need to revere and honor God, have a respect for what it is that he says to us, and then we need to do what he has told us to do. We need to be obedient. And of course, the third one is Abram. That's been the topic of Alan's early lessons for several of the last times that he has spoken, and was even this morning. But in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless.'" So when God called Abram, his injunction to him was, "You walk with me. You live a life that is with me, is harmonious with me." And you know, that's what he did. An example of the testimony about Abram's life and the type of life that he lived is given in Genesis 24 and verse 40, where his servant is sent to the house of Laban to find a wife for Isaac. And the servant says in Genesis 24:40, he says, "This is what Abraham said to me." So he's giving firsthand evidence, so to speak, or testimony, that this is Abraham's evaluation of Abraham's own life. "The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house." Now, he was saying that to Laban, the servant was. But he said, "That's the charge my master Abraham gave to me." He says, "The Lord will take care of you and make sure your mission is successful." But he says, "This is the Lord before whom I have walked my entire life." Now, the scripture deals honestly and frankly with Abraham. For those of us that were here at the 9 o'clock hour, Alan talked about the faithfulness in obeying the command to take and offer his son Isaac. But you know, the Bible also tells us of some of Abraham's failings. And that's an important thing. Because he was a man who walked with God, and yet we know that he got impatient with God in fulfilling his promises and acted upon his own with his wife Sarah and with her handmaid, Hagar, to try to produce an heir rather than waiting for God to provide the heir. We know that twice in his life he kind of shaved a little bit off of the truth. He told a half-truth and told people that Sarah was his sister, and she was his half-sister, but failed to tell them that she was his wife, and that got him into trouble. And so I think that's an important lesson for us, that God tells us that walking with him does not necessarily mean that we're always going to be perfect, that we don't need his correction. And God corrected him in those situations. If you look at the scriptures, Abraham and Sarah have lots of problems because of Hagar and Ishmael. They paid for their indiscretion, for their bad judgment. But it didn't change the fact that what Genesis 15 and verse 6 says is that he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, reckoned that unto him as righteousness. And then the fourth example is a statement that Jacob makes about both Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father. In Genesis 48 and verse 15, he blessed Joseph. This is at the end of Jacob's life. This is nearly the end of the book of Genesis. And he said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." So Jacob could say, I could look back and I could see that my grandfather and my father walked with God all the days of their life. And so that is something that while we may stumble a little bit along the way, we may have higher moments and not quite as high moments, it is still possible for man to walk with God on this sinful earth, even with our own imperfections. And that is exactly what God has instructed his people to do. I just recently preached a sermon out of Micah chapter 6 and talked a great deal about the entire verse of verse 8, where he says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, I'm not going to re-preach that sermon from a few weeks ago, but the stress for this lesson is just on that last statement. He wants you to walk humbly with him. But you know, that thought did not originate with Micah. Micah is not the first of God's spokespeople to tell the people of God, this is what God expects of you. Actually, long before Micah, at the very beginning of the history of the nation of Israel as God's people, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." Now you recognize that passage. That is the passage which Jesus quoted during his ministry when the young lawyer asked him, "What is the great commandment?" And so the great commandment is to walk with God, to fear God. Again, what does it mean to walk with God? Moses gives us that idea there. He says, this is what the God requires from you, to walk in all his ways. And we need to understand the connection of that. I think it's very easy in today's religious world to witness people claiming that they are gods. I have claimed him as my Savior. God is with me. And then they pay no attention to what God has said about anything. And it just depends upon the individuals. I mean, we see it at the extreme in our current social situation when people that are actively engaged in homosexual activities just absolutely say that God loves them and that they believe in God and that they're gods and ignore what he says about that. But the same thing could be true of our friends who say they love God but they won't be baptized even though God has told them. Or those who have said, I've been saved, but I'm going to live my lifestyle. I don't see the importance of some of these things that those of you that kind of thump on the Bible say is so important. I'm going to do my thing. God loves me, and I know I'm his. Well, what Moses says, if you want to walk with God, you listen to what God has to say, and you walk in his way. There were people who have done that. We've looked at those examples. And God has said it's important. And I want to suggest to you that he says it's still important. In the New Testament, several important passages. First of all, our conversion to Christ requires us to take upon us a new walk. We must walk with God, and it's a different walk than what you live in your life prior to any commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have a new standard of living. It's that walk with God. A commitment to live life differently because we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us upon Calvary. And we have been baptized into that death. And like he died, was buried, and raised, so spiritually we have died to the world of sin, been buried with him in that baptism, and now we have a new purpose in our life. We live to serve him, to glorify him, to walk with him. And Paul exhorted new Christians that they recognize the importance of that work, that walk, that we are to walk in a manner that's worthy of one who is wearing the name of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, he says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devotedly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know, how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you in his own kingdom of glory." You hear all those words. I exhort you, I encourage you, I implore you that you walk in a manner worthy of God. He said essentially the same thing, though briefer, to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It is still important to God that we walk with Him. And John says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that we're to walk with God, we're to walk in His light. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're to walk with Him. And God's faithful servants have always desired to walk with Him. And as we look at our own lives here in the 21st century, each one of us should be encouraged. We should be exhorted, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, to dedicate ourselves to that walk. If you've never begun that walk with God, you can change that. You can confess your belief in Christ, repent of your sins, pledge your allegiance to Christ, change the whole direction of your life, and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. Then you too can rise to walk with Him in your new life. Whatever our situation is, if we are walking with Him, we need to be encouraged to continue to walk with Him. If we used to walk with Him and allowed the cares and the struggles and the troubles of this world to cause us to lose sight of that, we need to get back on the path. We need to come back and walk with Him. And if we've never obeyed the gospel, we need to do that. So if you're subject in any way to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing this song.